I know this, that the greatest witness that you have to the truth is that witness that is within you, saith the Spirit of grace. So in these days of your life, whether on the path for a good while or beginning now, know that the lamp of the righteous burneth brighter and brighter into a more perfect day. So the confirming to those of all that have been and those that are now joining, the witness in the secret place is to you. It's an extension of my hand as your Father concerning the hunger of your heart. And those that have known are only increasing, and those that have come will find a path. For know this, that I have designed this path for those that are hungry and those that are thirsty. They will be filled, saith the Spirit of grace. So in those secret corridors of your life and those things behind the scenes, no man has the answer for you, nor continued discussions cannot confirm. Know this, that in this hour and these days that I call now, confirming these things to you by quiet witness of the Spirit. Trust my witness of the Spirit. Joy in the confirmation of your future. Joy in the confirmation of the salvation of those that you hold dearest, saith the Spirit of grace. Enter in with great rejoicing to that which is called revival, but know that the revival that I desire burns first in your homes, in your lives, and those closest to you. I've designed this from the beginning, and I have a voice now to speak these things among many. So rejoice in these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to St. John chapter 13. Hallelujah. St. John 13. So would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Father, we are so validly hungry. We want to see revival come before our time is up. Teach us. Father, I join in with everything that every man has said here, every teacher, every woman, every person who has become a part of the mind of Christ for this hour. I receive their prayers for me. I receive their intercession. I speak for them also, Father. I pray that life and grace be multiplied to them. I pray that you'll strengthen us during this time. Help us to see what we are part of and allow the Holy Spirit to bring it forward to a greater dimension. I receive that grace now. I love you, Father. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you say with me, because I haven't heard it since I got, but we say it around here all the time anyway, but why don't you say, I say.
I say.
Okay, let's do it a little bit.
I say.
That wherever I'm from. Is in revival.
Is in revival.
I say. That wherever I'm from. Is in revival.
Is in revival.
Even if it's just me.
I say.
The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. No, we almost forgot the one that's equal with raising the dead. I say that we are
actually able
to get along with each other,
while the Father
brings revival.
In
Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to read these. I'm going to listen. I have to listen as I go along. I don't want to get too many verses, but it's how many just love the Word? So if we just read the Word, we'd be doing good. St. John 13:1 says, "Now the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Of course, he wasn't born again. He didn't know he was standing on this side of the cross. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean ever whit. And you're all clean, but not all. And he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. You say, Well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but he that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, Jesus quotes right there from Psalms chapter 41. And in just a minute, we're going to turn under the shadow and catch a picture of just what Jesus began to institute here. This is the prelude to the born-again experience. This is the prelude. This is the beginning right here. In just a little while, he's going to suffer. In a little while, he's going under the demonic guise of everything that's going to happen in the garden. All of sin is going to, he who knew no sin is going to become sin for us. He's going to be beaten with many stripes. He's going to be, as the scapegoat, led away and crucified. And all this is taking place, and he is instituting something that becomes part. Now, this is not about communion, but it is about communion. It's not about betrayal, but it is about betrayal. I believe with all my heart, watching and seeing what I'm seeing, is that there is a supernatural, God-given, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, divine unity that is coming on the body of Christ to those who are walking in and hearing. See, there's something going off in heaven. The bridegroom is about ready. He's getting ready to come back. Sandwiched in between him coming back is a great outpouring. Whether you're pre, mid, or post, conceivably you've got to conceive this. 10 years from now, we could all be living in the millennial. We could all be. But we could be saying, listen, remember when we met in Tulsa. Remember when we met in Tulsa. Remember how the Holy Spirit burned things in our hearts, and we went back and we who knew? Who knew there was only 3 years left? And the rage of it, what happened when it hit? My God, it was just like we said. And who knew that in those services, who knew that the Holy Spirit would teach us in this hour that prosperity depended not upon what you gave, but upon how much you loved the sinner. Hallelujah. Revelation.
Who knew that the Holy Spirit would begin to turn our hearts? Before this is over, we'll go to another portion of Scripture under the shadow and read what I believe with all my heart is a prophecy of the October conference in Tulsa, 2011, right where we sit. Who knew that everything that the Holy Spirit is building right now is built on the atmosphere? The greatest compliment Alan had yesterday was the atmosphere that came to solidify, this is where I'm at. It's all about family. And we have the greatest temptation ever, all of us preachers that get up here, is just to give such thanks to Pastor Dave, because these things have been birthed in his heart and he's passed these things down. And then as the Holy Spirit has given these things to us, we've taken and run with them and heard the commentaries of the Holy Spirit ourselves. But Jesus is about to institute this. And his body is going to be broken so ours doesn't have to. And in one scripture, one of the other gospels, he's telling them, John doesn't record it, but he says, the prince of this world is coming. In other words, I see him. He's walking across the room. But he said, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing now, he said, I will not talk with you henceforth. I have not much to say. All my words have been up to this point. I'm going into a strait. This is the birthing of a whole generation, a whole species of man. And the wicked one is coming. But he says he has nothing in me. Hallelujah. In other words, there's no handle to twist before the cross. 33 and a half years a man lives. The most amazing part about it is he defeated sin, not by his deity, but by his humanity. Isn't that amazing? By the born, what we call the born again nature, by his life nature that he received from the Father. That gives us no excuse, but it gives us great hope. If in 33 and a half years he had ever submitted to offenses, if the prodding and the poking of the Pharisees had ever gotten to him and he'd allowed just one iota of some kind of rogue running cell of offense on the inside of him, then at the pinnacle at this point in time, when a beautiful Jewish girl washes his feet, if just one thought turns into another thought, you say, well, Jesus could, it was impossible. The most amazing thing about Jesus is he had a body just like you and I. And he defeated every opportunity to sin. And his proclamation was, he's coming, but he has nothing in me. Do you realize in the last days as we walk into this message and love is the foundation of everything we walk in, we can say like he said, he is coming. I see him. I see you. But you have nothing in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus ends this with this prophecy, or doesn't end this chapter, but where we're ending up in this chapter. He said, he that has eaten bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And of course, he's talking of Judas. And as Pastor Davis said so many times before, as he took every step away into the darkness, he's lifting up his heel. But he's speaking prophetically under a type and shadow of something that David went through. And we're going to look at it. How many of you love Old Testament stories? Now, I love them. I just love them. They are a type and shadow, but it is us living today. He says, now, and we'll just finish up these last verses. Now I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whom I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then his disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he had spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who it should be, whom should he speak. Just three more verses. And then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I give sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. The betrayal of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. He's speaking about Psalms 41, and it's something that happened in David's life. But here Jesus is betrayed by an entrusted one of his disciples. When you speak about betrayal, especially when you talk about betrayal in the body of Christ, it sounds very weighty. It could sound very condescending if you're talking about others and fellow brothers and sisters. Actually, if you look up not the Greek definition, but the standard definition, it means just a misplace of trust. And one part of it, it just says, it was amazing to me several weeks ago or whatever time I was looking at the actual Webster Dictionary, was said unintentional. Amazing enough, Judas was very unintentional. Matthew says that when he found out that he was condemned, Christ was condemned, he repented himself. He went back and said, I didn't know it was going to go this way, and I take back the silver. I don't want it to go this way. And he went out as a result of that and hung himself. It was a very unintentional thing. I remember several years ago when I walked through something that I felt like was a very stiff betrayal, something that was very close to me. And of course, I looked first to the Holy Spirit, and then I looked to my pastor. And I remember what Pastor Dave said in love as he was leaving the room after counseling me and giving me God's wisdom. He turned and said, in only the Dave humor, he said, oh, we've got this one settled. Yeah, good. Well, by the way, this won't be your last. It's like, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. But I found out something about the love walk that you and I are on. I found out this, that perfect love casts out all fear. That fear is not just fear of things that go bump in the night. It's not just the blatant fear of a spirit coming and standing beside you. Many times it is the fear of having those things misplaced in your life and you building a wall and saying, I will continue to serve Christ, but don't ask me to get involved again. Don't ask me to trust again. Don't ask me to give myself over to you. His perfect love says this, I'm never, ever a victim. I'm never a victim. You can never make me a victim, because his love cast out his perfect love cast out fear, and it doesn't matter how many times you go to the bank on it, you can never bankrupt it. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. This scene is actually taking place 1,000 years earlier. So since you like Bible stories and since we're teaching up here and all that good stuff, turn with me 1,000 years back to 2 Samuel. And I'll find it myself. And I believe it is the 11th chapter. Hallelujah. How many of you having a good time? Amen. Me too. Jesus quotes from David concerning his betrayal, this misplace of trust. Misplace of trust is simple this. You're going down two paths, or you're going down the same path, and all of a sudden you find out, wow, we're not going down the same path. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I think everybody in here would coincide. But you're going down what you feel is the same path, and all of a sudden you find out, we're not. But again, there is a unity
that is coming by the Holy Spirit that is not mandated by a hierarchy of apostleship or kind, mucky muck, above, saying submit to some what seemingly looks like a divine order, but yet is a man-made order, submit, so let's do this, and everybody has their rank and file, but there's a rank and file that's coming by the Holy Spirit that is so family, that my significance and your significance is all one and the same, and I have no fear because there's nothing inside of me that feels like I have to go and get what you've got, nor you me, because there is one who is sitting on the throne, and this bridegroom is coming back. And before he gets here, he's coming after a bride, a glorious church, the word says. So I know just by that word alone, revival is coming. Great revival is coming. And it's coming to wherever you live, 1,000 years earlier. The 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, this is a type and a shadow. This is, and of course, so you don't get weighted down with, and time as it permits, we will skip over many, and I'll just point to certain scriptures. But the first verse of chapter 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when David, or when kings go forth to battle, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, that David sent Joab, his servants, and his servants with him, and all of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide, God had taken a nap, got up, David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful. Everybody say, very beautiful. Everybody, all you men say, she was gorgeous. Just like my wife. But not as good as my wife. Hallelujah. He saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent, inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Everybody say Eliam. Okay. Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She was Uriah the Hittite's wife. And she was the daughter of Eliam. Significance later. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lied with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now we will continue on. Of course, you understand. There's an adulterous affair. David gets up. He sent Joab out, conquering. David's the most powerful man on earth. He's feeling very secure, and he's feeling very full of himself. And he should have went out with his army. It's a whole other message. But, so he walks out. God, he didn't mean to the first look, but, you know, should have, oh, psst, go back into the palace here. But the stare turned in, of course, to what we just read. And she conceived. And so now he has a real problem. And then we'll skip over, and many of you have read much of this before or had it taught to you, so it's not important that I fill in all the missing elements at this point in time. But in chapter 12, there's a great repentance. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and a tremendous story. Please don't read it now. Read it later. I'll tell you, in essence, Nathan comes in. Yes, see him in. He gives him this allegory. He says, okay, there was this man who had this, it was a rich man, a poor man. This one had one sheep, one little ewe lamb. The rich man had thousands of sheep. A man so journeyed and came to him, the rich man, and said, hey, I'm here. The guy says, I'll cook you a dinner. I'll cook you a sheep. He did not go
The rich man who had everything, and you got to read the story later because he paints this picture of this intimate fellowship that this one guy had with this one lamb. He grew up with it. He cradled it. He cuddled it. It was such an intimate affair. And the rich man goes and steals this one sheep that this guy has. And of course, it's all an allegory concerning the adulterous affair that David had with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And David hears this and he says, this rich man steals this poor man's sheep, the only one he had. He barbecues it. He eats it. David's sitting, rises up. I swear by, in essence, he said, I swear by Almighty God, this guy will die today. Bring him in here. He's dead. And his heart must have sunk when Nathan said, you are the man. Oh, God. Tremendous repentance. But then, of course, Nathan says, you've allowed your enemies to blaspheme God. It starts a tsunami effect upon his children. It's a tremendous thing that came in to his children in chapter 13. We're not going to read all of this, but as you study this, as you read it, wonderful reading for understanding. One of his sons, Absalom, has a sister who has a brother by another mother. One of David's sons, but a different mother. They weren't full-blooded brother and sister. Brother and sister, and the brother has incest with his sister, and as a result, Absalom, who is the full brother of this sister, devises a plan to murder his brother that did this, and he succeeds. He actually goes before his father, solicits an invitation. David denies it, but yet allows his sons to go, and the story is a real tragedy story, which ends in death and in murder. As a result, Absalom, who avenges his sister, flees away and is in exile for a number of years, and then comes back and tries to win the favor of his father. I'm looking as we go how much to give you. Let's just look just for a second. Chapter 14, verse 25, and it says, but in all of Israel there was none. I love to hear those pages. To be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So this guy had charisma. Doesn't speak so much about his charisma, just good looks there, but you find out as you continue to read. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after that Absalom prepared for him chariots and horses. There's a conspiracy that begins to take place in his own heart. Men to run after him, and they rose up early beside the way. And it just describes that this man, that when there was a controversy, that he would stand outside of his dad's palace and he would actually begin to broker. He would begin to say, okay, I can handle this. My dad's too busy today. Begin to sow a seed of division. And yet this Absalom is not the Psalms 41 conspirator or the betrayer that Christ is referring back to, or that was in David's life. It goes far deeper than that. In verse 7 it says, of 15, it says, it came to pass that after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, and so it gives you an idea, timeline, and the longevity of how these things were working. I pray thee, let me go and pay my vows, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Verse 10, and Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for, now this is a good one, Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Everybody say Ahithophel. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, Everybody say David's counselor. David's counselor from the city. While he offered these sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Actually, the conspiracy coup begins, and the army is behind him. And he's winning these hearts, and they don't realize so much until it's almost too late. And David says this in verse 14 unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not be able to escape else from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And basically saying, I love the people too much. I'd rather us leave. This is the scenario. This is a synopsis. Absalom's coming in from one side, and David is fleeing from another. This is amazing. This is years past David the giant killer. This is years past. This is David the aged, David the older, David the gray-headed king. This is David, and now his son is conspired to come in, take over the city, and the marching army, a big part of it is with him, and they're rushing David out of the city because of the conspiracy that has taken place. And all of this started way back when. And the Bible goes on to say that as they fled, that in verse 22, that all the little ones with him, he was fleeing out. And the word says in verse 23 that the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. Now, this is amazing if you like this kind of stuff. It is amazing that I will tell you this, that if you study and you listen to some scholars, they'll tell you that the path that David took out of the city that day or that night escaping was the same path that Jesus took the night he was betrayed, passed over the Kidron Brook and went into the garden at his betrayal. And here Absalom is coming in from another direction, and David is fleeing for his life. It goes on to talk about David sends back the Ark of the Covenant because he loves the city, he loves the people. Verse 30, David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olive and wept as he went. And he had upon his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head and went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, this is key, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness. And in verse 34, again it mentions this man's name. He was talking, and he says, but if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been to thy father a servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. David's sending back somebody that's actually going to defeat this man's counsel. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. The picture is this. It's an amazing picture. The conspirators are coming in, and David is fleeing for his life. He has the little ones, his little children and everybody and whatever wives are escaping. Actually, most of the wives and the concubines stayed behind. He has a number of foot soldiers with him. The land is watching this. This is a march out of the city. They know that another army is marching on the city. He crosses the Kidron Brook, sandals in hand, and he's walking up the Mount of Olive. And news comes to him concerning this conspiracy. This is amazing here, because here's the David, the aged, and it's a very sad story. Here is no longer the giant killer. Here's a man previously who has committed sin, repented, but yet now is feeling the effects many years later. And the whole land wept, and David wept, and he's walking up, sandals in hand, people around him, a lot of horrendous things taking place, but something happens that sets all of his day in a spiral that's even beyond anything that he can imagine. They come to him and tell him, look, your friend, your counselor, your commandant, you're the person, your counselor, the man who walked with you, you looked to him and said, you think we should invade now or not? Do you think we should store now or not? Do you think raise taxes, not raise taxes, do, not, yes, no? Should we? This man was a man by the name of Ahithophel. And they come to him and they say, David, he is with the conspiracy of your son, Absalom. His heart, if you read the context of it, his heart sinks. He goes, oh God. That wasn't bad news on top of bad news. That was the worst possible, because this man knew David's heart. This man was his counselor. This man was his absolute. This man was right there beside him. I don't know. You may find, because I haven't studied, I would give this a blanket statement and then not know that it's accurately, totally. I don't know that you find another man of David that ever went against David. If you were a David man, you were always a David man. Why would this man turn against him? I mean, he's obviously David's contemporary. They've grown old together, gray-headed together. They have walked in the palace together. The amazing part is what was held in this man's heart. And I want you to understand this, because when we understand this, we understand what Jesus went through for us, that we're always capable as a family to walk together and build towards the future, a future called revival, a future called outpouring. The 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, let's turn there together. This will take you towards the end of this story. Verse 23, and as I said, we can't read all this. But it is listing here, you know, I love the way that in a good reading, read it later, that they kept stats. They're the mighty men of David. A lot of you probably studied this, read this, meditated. It's really, really wonderful reading. You know, there were the who's who. There was David's mighty men, and there was David's guard. And, I mean, some of these guys were as violent as David. I mean, one guy, you know, they're just tough guys. They'd have been hog hunters, you know. Throw those pigs down. Get back. We laugh at those guys on TV, you know. One guy went into a snowy pit or a pit that had filled up with snow. There's a lion down in there. Now I'm paraphrasing all this. And you know, their upmanship. Look what's down there. I'm going to go down there and kill that lion. No, you're not. Footing slippery. Don't go down there. I'm going down there because I'm bad. Watch, guys. Watch this. He went down there, killed the lion. One guy killed a whole bunch of Philistines one day over lentils. You know what that is? That's beans. Somebody said, you're making a, you know, that's nothing but a hill of beans. A guy named Shama, he's like, I will fight you over this garden because I am bad. And he did. One guy, might have been him, one of them. I don't think it was him. I'm not looking there now. But he whips this big Egyptian. This huge Egyptian has a spear in his hand. And the Bible says he went over, took the spear out of his hand, and killed him with his own spear. Now, you are bad when you take a man's weapon from him and kill him with his weapon. So, man, you guys are tough. And it lists all these guys leading up And showing all of this to show what was around David, what guarded David, and what was part of his entourage. And it says in verse 23 concerning the man he just named that he was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first. And David set him over his guard. Now it goes into listing all the guard. And when you get to the end of the guard, you get to the end of the chapter. And the last of the guard set was who? Uriah the Hittite, which was what? Bathsheba's husband. Now, here's a real bad thing. When David knew that this was Uriah the Hittite, this was not a buck private. This was one of his own personal guards. He knew who Uriah was. He appointed him himself. This is, I mean, if you're putting a church perspective, this is like the pastor sleeping with his elder's wife and then covering it up with murder. That's bad. That's really bad. That's the first really betrayal. Somebody said, well, David sowed into his own, but David repented. He truly repented. I heard Pastor Dave say something that stuck with me many years ago. There's a difference. You know, it's not conceivable, at least not in my heart nor his, but if Gary and I have a knockdown drag out in the parking lot and he cusses me out and I cuss him out and we leave a bad testimony, when I get back to the house, oh God, what in the world have I done? Call Gary. Jesus, God, Gary, please forgive me. That's one thing. That's not good. But once it's under the blood and forgiven, it's forgiven. He forgives me, I forgive him. But there's a difference when it burns and bleeds the life and smolters with some kind of rogue running cell of offense that kills the unity and the strength. And this is what had happened in David's kingdom. The Bible says here that this last man that we named here was Uriah the Hittite. This was Bathsheba's. But amazing enough is why? I mean, why this conspiracy of David's counselor? And the amazing part is in the same chapter it answers that question just a few verses earlier. I won't try to name all these names. But in verse 34, it mentions this man that I had you repeat his name, Eliam. And Eliam was who? Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. Now this is, scholars will tell you, this is the same Eliam. This is Bathsheba's father. And Eliam, strangely and oddly enough, was the son of Ahithophel the Gileonite. Amazing. David, you slept with my granddaughter. David, we're aged men, gray-haired men. We come through a lot of battles together. And I'm sure after the repentance of Nathan that David went to him and behind the scenes and said, please, please forgive me. And I'm sure that he did everything to say, are we okay? Ahithophel, being the counselor that he was, walked in royalty. He had access to everything that David had. Whether it was true or not, when he walked in the palace after that, when Joab or soldiers or guards were talking and they were laughing about something that probably had nothing to do with anything in David's life and Bathsheba's life, to Ahithophel, it stuck like a wound that would not go away because it was always something that was there. They're laughing about my little lotus flower. He was probably so proud the day that she was married to Uriah. Bathsheba is married to one of David's guards. I'm his counselor, but I give her away as a grandfather. I give her away. Now the joke's on him. David had his fling up in the palace. and that's his granddaughter. We find out through almost every Hebrew scholar will tell you this, that this particular psalm was written, and we're going to turn to there in just a minute, but at the top, some will tell you this, some will say it was written at the top of the ascent of Mount Olive, some say it was written later. But when he got to the top, after running out of Jerusalem that day, and they told him, Ahithophel is with the conspirators. His heart melts. But Psalm 55 was written almost across the board. They will tell you, they all concur, that Psalms 55 was written concerning that event. Let's read Psalms 55. And then we're going to go to an army of which we are, in which we live towards the last day. I really don't know what part of this to pick up in, so I'll just have to start. Psalms 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and the horrors hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest, and lo, would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city, and sure enough, he saw it way before it was coming. He's testifying of those days. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit, guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, my equal. And of course, and as I said, most all scholars will agree, this guide he is talking about is Ahithophel. My guide, my acquaintance. Amazing enough, you know it's true to form. The part that we did not read, that this man, after his conspiracy is deferred, the man of the Old Testament, Ahithophel, he does the same thing Judas does. He goes and hangs himself. So it's an absolute total shadow. An absolute total shadow. He said, he was my guide, my equal, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked in the house of God in company. It's amazing. If you put it in church perspective, he said, this offense escaped anointings. It smoldered so long it escaped church services. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. And God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. Listen to this. Watch this. Verse 21 is so significant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet drawn swords were in his heart. They were drawn swords, it says. This is the whole story. Years. This is the whole story. There had to be times where, you know, David just, it grated on him. We're okay. We're okay. We're okay. Only to find out, the Bible says here, it says his words were smoother than butter. I mean, this is either written at the top of the ascent or later, just a little bit later, after David goes back into Jerusalem and he pens this psalm. I thought we'd gotten past it. I thought that the offense, we had gotten past it. It was something that was released. And I realized that while we were communing, there was still something there. Aren't you thankful for the day and hour that we live and everything that Christ instituted for us through his atonement, so that we go free, so that we go free and free and freer into a place called family, into a place called done, into a place called love, and we are getting closer and closer and closer to a place called revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave found many years ago a place under the shadow. Deuteronomy chapter 25, don't turn there, but it talks about if there's a controversy, it's typifying Christ. If there's controversy between two men, schism, that they were to be brought before the judges. This was in the camp of Israel, Moses' time. And the guilty one found, and now I'm paraphrasing, of course, again, the guilty one found was to be laid down, beaten with stripes, not to exceed 40. Sound familiar? Lest the brother seem vile to him. That was the end of all controversy. What we found out about the stripes of Jesus Christ was sure it's part of your physical healing, but all the more, the stripes that he bore give us access continually to a place called family and a place called remittance of anything that could possibly ever take away from this supernatural unity that Christ is bringing into the church to bring us to a place called an outpouring. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. One last place, because it was prophesied of us. He looked down through a corridor of time and saw a window, and he saw 2011. He saw a conference sitting here. And that is the book of, that's under the shadow also. Joel. Hallelujah. So you don't think I'm picking out. Now, of course, in all Old Testament, there's always the context of the now and what is happening then. And we've got some powerful teachers that teach the word in spirit and also can give you the history on that. Whatever I make a mess of, Dr. Jim will fix later. Hallelujah to God. But just so you know that I'm not pulling something up that is not for us today out of context as far as where we're at. Let's go to the end of chapter 2. This is us. This is the church. This is the birth of the born-again trail. Acts chapter 2, if we were reading from there, the quotation that Peter brings forth was the end of this chapter, and he quotes it so accurately, but we'll read it here. And it says it in chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "It'll come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Everybody say all flesh. Say, I'm part of that flesh. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your men, young men, shall see visions." Hallelujah. "And also upon the servants and the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens." I'm reading all this because this is what Peter said. "The heavens and the earth, the blood and the fire, the pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great, terrible day of the Lord come to pass. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion," and I'm trying to overplay this, he's just saying Mount Zion, Jerusalem, he's talking about the birth of the church. Heavenly Zion, earthly Zion, this is the birth of the church. "Shall be deliverance, the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That remnant's us. It's the born again people. That's us. Now, when Peter quotes from this, he does not talk about tongues, or this does not talk about tongues, but when tongues comes into the church, and those 120, and they're born of the Spirit, and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the church is birthed, and the gainsayers are outside, and Peter steps up, walks out, and said, "This is that. These tongues culminate the pure prophecy of Joel. Everything that starts the last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit starts today. It starts now. It culminates in an end time event, the end time events, chapter 3. But yet he begins to say, this is it. Peter says, this is it. We go back, we read here. But in the beginning of this chapter, he prophesies. Now there is an invading army that was a chastening army, but here's an army that is a spiritual army that proceeds up to this outpouring, and it's all part of this outpouring. It's all part of this is that. And wrapping this up, going to the first part of chapter 2, verse 1, look at it. He says this, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." And all this gloominess and despair is not gloominess and despair. It's an ominous looking kind of, wow, what is happening on planet Earth? A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There has not been ever like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There has not been ever like. How many of you do believe and are more believing that you are a conquering force that is going to go back to wherever you live, whether it's here or there or anywhere, and be that because you have the foundation to do what he's called you to do? Hallelujah. And it does not matter. It doesn't matter the betrayals. It doesn't matter the this, the that, the other. He has given us a perfect love, which cast out all fear. Continue to finish up here. What verse was I in? Thank you. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth the land as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Again, this is not negative talk. This is positive because it's a devouring, conquering force. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. As horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of the flame of fire devoureth stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. It's just talking about the world watching us. And all faces shall have gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb up the wall like men of war. They shall march every one in his ways, and they shall not break rank. Everybody say hallelujah. Amen. Neither shall one thrust another. Glory be to God. This is that army. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be what? What? I love this. I love this sight because I see this army, this last day army, and this there had to be, he had to see like that some generation gets it. Some generation gets it. Through the dark ages, through blackness, through everything that Satan condescends on the church to bring it to nothingness, there's a return of an army that is the last day part of this outpouring. And it says they walk together, they march together, no man breaking rank. I see this army, you know, in the picture of my mind with all these lances walking forward, and I'm holding a lance or I'm holding a sword. In front of me is somebody marching, so it's good for me not to stumble or to fall because I could stab unintentionally in the back. Or if the guy behind me stumbles, guess what happens to me? But they're not breaking rank. Why?
not because of super kinds of submissive doctrines that come from man-made corridors of intellect, but from family. God, I love it. Because family knows. I love what Pastor Dave said years ago. You can put drab gray on, sit in the corner, not have a pity party, but just know, I know who I am. I so appreciate. I am honored to talk to you today. I really am. And I this is the most, you know, this, Christie's, Jim's, Pastor Kahn's, all of these pulpits, I've visited a lot of them. They're all sanctified. But this, it's not my significance. I know now that if I never preached again, for some reason, that not out of rebellion, but if I just, for whatever reason, if there was a way to explain that, if I didn't preach again or stand before a crowd, my significance, this is not my walk with Christ. My walk with Christ is intimacy in knowing who I am as a son. I don't have to do this to feel important. You're just as, oh, Alan did it great. You're just as important as me. We're not special, Dave says. He's right. Of ourselves, but the truth is special, and we've joined ourselves to the truth, and when he elevates the truth, then we go with the elevation of that truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This army is, they're not scared like the guy behind me. He's going to run over and get in my business, because I'm not going to get in his business, and I'm not going to criticize him. But it's not mandated. It's just the love that we're walking in. Why? Because something greater called his stripes. Communion, we have communion all the time. But listen, communion lives within you. Your healing is continually self-induced by the DNA of the new nature. The Holy Spirit just brings it forward. He just continually brings it forward and continues to remind you, you can do this. But this is 10,897 times that I've forgiven. It's okay because your DNA says there's never an end. Keep the path open. And I love this. Almost done. And when they fall, they won't lance each other. Gary said, the tree's growing. The peach tree's growing. It's a peach tree. It's a quality peach tree. The DNA's fine. There's nothing in there wrong with it. It just needs to grow. And even when it grows and gets some fruit on it, that fruit might not be the end result. Still may be bitter yet at whatever point you test it. So he said, they won't lance each other, but he says here, but when they fall upon the sword, they won't. But when they do, they won't be wounded. Hallelujah. What's that guy on the X-Men that, you know, he gets hurt, but then he... I knew it, but I don't want to... I saw it through a Radio Shack window with Gary Carpenter. But we just happened to have a big bag of popcorn and a Coke when we were... But when Wolverine, when he gets shot, stabbed, immediately, while the wound's there, he's watching it heal itself. Glory to God. This army that we're marching in today, he saw a generation saying that, hearing the truth, speaking the truth, knowing that intimacy with the Father was the greatest of all, not recognition of man. That family became everything to us. And whether we were mature and we did not have any longer the capacity to lance the one in front of us, but if somebody
behind us whose peaches were not ripe peaches. They stumbled momentarily and stabbed us. Guess what? Even when we get stabbed, we're not really stabbed. Even when we're wounded, we're not really wounded immediately. We're healed on the spot. Hallelujah. Does that give us something to go for? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just stand with me this morning? I am not going to call a grace line for those who have ever been offended. We would go around here for days and days and days. You would have to cancel your flight out of here. But I would like for you to worship Him for the capacity that you have now in Christ Jesus. I would like for you to just lead us in a worship and sit as long as you like. Now, I don't know if there's any... Gary, do you need to say anything? Or we still got a while, but I don't want to get in trouble. But we'll be here a while just under this for a little bit. Allow the saturation. Allow the saturation. You've been made more than a conqueror. Please.